Good evening, everyone. If you need a Bible, please put up your hand and one of the welcome team will gladly bring one over to you. We're going to read two Psalms together tonight, Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. They are two Psalms that go together, and that's on page 553 of the Church Bible. Psalm 20. For the director of music, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings, Selah. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. You welcomed him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed, for you will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. This is the word of the Lord. Please open up your Bibles to Psalm 20 and 21 again. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your word to transform us today, that we would love and follow our Lord Jesus. Would the Lord Jesus really be revealed to us through these Psalms this evening? In his name we pray. Amen. One of the best Christian books that I've read in the past few years, it's not a new one, it's a book called And the Word Came with Power. It tells the story of a lady called Joanne and her friend who went to the Philippines to translate the Bible into one of the local languages of one of the tribes in the islands, one of the islands in the Philippines. As Joanne and her friend went to the Philippines to a remote valley, they were adopted by a local family. And one of the sons was intrigued by the message of a God who loved them. He was intrigued by this idea of a Lord who would come to earth and die on a cross to save people. He was intrigued by this story of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his return. Eventually, that young man accepted the Lord Jesus and became one of his followers. And he was one of the first in a long line of many people on that tribe, on that island, in a remote part of the Philippines, who started to trust the Lord Jesus for themselves. I start there this evening because those two women who went to the Philippines are living proof of what these two Psalms together teach. That the Lord Jesus is God's victorious King, and his people are to have great confidence in him and what he is doing in our world. Let me say that again. These Psalms tonight are teaching us that the Lord Jesus is God's victorious King, and we are to have great confidence in him and what he is doing in our world. Psalm 20 and 21 go together. Let me tell you why. Psalm 20 is a psalm that the people of God and the king himself sing as he goes out to battle one day. Psalm 21 is, if you like, the victory song after the battle, and the king and his army are coming back, and the people are all there singing this great victory song. Now, before the king goes out to battle, look at Psalm 20, verse 6. The king is saying this: "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." The king has real confidence about what's going to happen on the day of battle. After the battle in Psalm 21, look at verse 1. "O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength." Did you happen to notice what happens to the king's enemies at the end of this psalm? Look at verse 8 and 9. "You will lay your hand on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace." Yes, this was written by King David in his day and is about him. But it is more fully about our dead, risen, and alive forevermore King Jesus. It's talking about his great victory at the cross. It's talking about what he is doing in our world and will continue today to do until the day he returns. And as we follow Jesus, as I said, he wants us to have great confidence that his way is best and that our confidence is not misplaced as we trust him. But there's no mistaking that in a world that is dead set against King Jesus, it can be easy to forget that King Jesus is the victorious King. In a world that stands against everything that King Jesus says is good, it's easy for Christians, for his people, to forget that one day Jesus is returning to destroy his enemies. And so to help us, through King David, King Jesus has these words written down and added to the playlist of the temple, so that we can remember all these things about him. What do these two songs, these two psalms, look like? Well, I think verse 1 goes like this. God's king teaches his people to sing that his victory comes from God. Picture the scene. War has come to ancient Israel. A mighty army has gathered to challenge God's people and God's king. They have better weapons. They have a larger army. They have better trained soldiers. All looks lost. King David, God's king, has gathered his army at Jerusalem, and he teaches a song for his people to sing as the army marches out of the gates. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. The people call out to God, asking that he would protect his king, that he would give him the strength and energy and the victory that would win the day for all of God's people. The king's desire, the desire of his heart, is to bring his people peace and rest and salvation. The people notice that the king's victory, the king's situation, it is really about their own situation and their victory. And if the king wins, it is a victory for them as an entire people of God. And as I said in verse 6, the king starts to speak. And before the battle even happens, he declares that the Lord gives victory to his anointed. How can this king be so confident? If it was anyone else, it would be bordering on arrogance. But verse 7 tells us that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we, that's the king and his people, trust in the name of the Lord our God. The king is teaching his people to sing that any victory that day is because the Lord has given it to them. Their God, who loves them and cares for them, has granted that to happen. He did it all. Don't be tempted to think that victory comes from any other place. Don't be tempted to think that David's got bigger biceps than the armies that he's going out to fight, or that his army is greater. No, it's because he trusts in the Lord his God. And the people shout, O Lord, in verse 9, save the king. Answer us when we call. Now you may be thinking, in one sense, I see how this relates to David's day. I see that this is about, you know, an army going out and the king leading his army and the people praying for the king and the king answering that God will help. But how does this relate to us as followers of King Jesus in our day? Well, I think our part in the choir as believers in the Lord Jesus is now sung in the past tense. It's looking back at a victory the Lord Jesus has won for us at the cross. Where did he go out to battle? It was at Calvary. What was the battle he fought? It was against sin and death and hell. What was the desire of his heart? To save his people from their sins. You know, as you scan through these verses, as the Lord Jesus went to the cross, in verse 1, was he in distress? Yes, he was. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed, his sweat was like drops of blood. Did God send him help from the sanctuary and grant him support from Zion? Where we're told in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel was sent to strengthen the Lord Jesus. His father sent him help and gave him the strength that he needed to win the day. Having been crucified, was that sacrifice acceptable? Was it remembered by his Father in heaven? Was God pleased with what happened? Yes. Yes. As the Lord Jesus trusted not in armies or in horses or chariots, but in his Father's perfect plan and perfect will, he was not disappointed about what happened on that day. And he was raised to life with the victorious power of his Father's right hand, never to die again. God's king teaches his people to sing that his victory comes from God. Our situation is bound up with the Lord Jesus. Our eternal position is bound up with him. And as we trust in his victory becomes our victory over sin and death and hell. There's no other way for those things in our lives to be conquered but to trust Jesus. Why did Jesus die and rise again? That we might come into a relationship with God forever. That we might, in the language of the psalm, lift up our banners and shout for joy when he was victorious. That we might trust God through the Lord Jesus forever. Think of our queen for a moment. When she goes on a state visit, she's actually there not just representing herself, but in some sense, she's representing all of us. Now, you might not feel it, but she's actually there representing the citizens of the UK. The honor bestowed on her, the red carpet, the flowers, the gifts, in some way is honor that is reflected on us as her people. As we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he teaches us to sing that his victory becomes our victory, and it comes from God alone, and we thank him for it. What is the second verse of this psalm, this song that the king teaches us to sing? Well, God's king teaches his people to sing that he is a king like no other. He's a king like no other. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 21 again. O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. As I said, if Psalm 20 is about the king leading his people out, Psalm 21 is that feeling of the people, you know, gathered at the edge of the city, and they're looking for their army to come in home and thinking, have we won? Has it been a good result? And then that excitement, the king has returned. And yes, he's won a great victory. God has given him the desire of his heart. But again, notice that the people don't thank David. They thank their God. They thank that their personal, relational, loving, heavenly Father. The victory is not about how great David is, but about how great God is. Again, as you look through these verses of Psalm 21, the king rejoices in the Lord's strength. There is great rejoicing as the king returns from battle. This is not a sad song. The idea is that the flags are out. You know, think of Trooping the Colour. It was on television about a month ago. You know, when the marching bands are there, and there's all pomp and ceremony, and it just looks like a brilliant occasion. Well, when the king returns from battle here, you know, the pipe bands are all there, the flags are all out, the cannons are fired, the church bells are ringing. This is a great day of victory. The desire of the king's heart has been given to him by God. God welcomes his king with rich blessings. He puts a crown of gold on his head. He's been given life forever and ever. God has given him great splendor and majesty and eternal blessings. He's brought him into his presence. Look at verse 7. Why? For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Just as he trusted, not in horses and chariots on the way out to battle. The victory is given as the king trusts in the Lord. And because of the king's faith and the love of the Most High, this king and this kingdom will never be shaken. Now again, when you read these verses, it starts to conjure up in your mind that, of course, in some sense, this was true in David's day. But it's got to be talking about the Lord Jesus. And one of the great joys of this psalm is that we get to glimpse into the mind of the Lord Jesus just for a few moments. How great is his joy in his victory at Calvary. How great is his joy in his victory over sin. Hebrews says this, "For the joy set before him, King Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." These verses seem to be describing the welcome the Lord Jesus receives as having been dead and buried and raised. And as he ascends back into heaven, it seems this great welcome was waiting for him. We can barely imagine it. The banners, the singing, the angels there. Jesus is back. And his father puts a crown of pure gold on his head. This king raised never to die again. He's the blessed one who has been granted the position of passing eternal blessings on to men and women like us by bringing us into his kingdom and making this song our song. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years. But if you can remember that moment when you first became a believer in Jesus, not everyone can, but remember the joy that felt. Well, the Lord Jesus was smiling that day. It brought him great joy that his victory at the cross became your victory. And he smiles tonight at everyone who his victory has become their victory. And the moment any unbeliever becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus, his eyes light up and the smile comes across his face. And because the faith of King Jesus will never shift, and because of the love that his Father has towards him, this king and this kingdom will never be shaken. Sadly, one day our queen will die. Just as her father died and her grandfather died, one day Prince Charles will die. One day Prince William will die, and so will Prince George, and so on. King Jesus will sit on his throne forever, and he will never be shaken, ever. The third verse, God's king teaches his people to sing that he will destroy his enemies. Having won the battle that day, and with the rejoicing people, you know, the party happening as the king walks back through the gates of the city, it's as if that victory that's been won secures all victories that will come in the future. Look at verse 8. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. In David's day, nothing can stand against God's king. Now, again, you've got to try and get into the mind of what it would be to be a citizen of King David in ancient Israel, to have armies and enemies on all sides. And yet your king, God's king, brings peace and rest and security. To know that one day you'll be able to sit down and not be fighting anymore and not have the stress and the woes of war. No wonder they declare in verse 13, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might." Jesus is coming back to destroy all who stand against him. He's coming back to judge all who have never trusted in him as the Savior and Lord. The New Testament in 2 Thessalonians puts these verses like this. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. The victory at the cross of the Lord Jesus, over sin and death and hell, his resurrection. That victory all points forward to the day that he's going to return. And for those who love and trust him, a warm welcome awaits from our King. But for those who don't, judgment and destruction, hell, the Bible says, awaits. And if you're not a believer here this evening, the only way to escape that is to admit that you are a sinner, that you have turned against God. It's to turn around from that and trust in the sacrifice of King Jesus on your behalf. To ask that he would forgive your sins. And as you trust in him, you take shelter in him, he becomes your King, and his victory becomes your victory over sin. If you consider yourself a Christian, you might be thinking, these verses, aren't they a bit uncomfortable? Aren't they a bit unpalatable for the people that we see and know who aren't believers? But I think the King is here teaching us to sing that these songs are serious songs. These are God's word to us. The King is not mucking about when he teaches us to sing these words. Nothing can stand against God's King. No one can stand against God's King. What will it mean for us to sing verse 13? To sing, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might." Well, I think a couple of things. But here's the first one. I think Jesus is teaching us to be confident that he knows what he's talking about. He wants us to be confident that he knows what he's talking about. Why did those two women all those years ago go to the Philippines and speak about the Lord Jesus and translate his word? Because they knew of the victory of the Lord Jesus, that as they spoke his word to others, as they got it into the hands of others and taught it, then King Jesus would draw people into his kingdom and save sinners. They were confident that the victory of Jesus over sin and death and hell in their lives would be the same for others. Jesus wants us to be confident that he is the King of God's everlasting kingdom. He wants us to be confident that as we trust in him, our confidence, our trust is not misplaced. See, some trust in chariots and horses. They do. Some think that at the end of all things, you know, they're going to be okay. But unless we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, his hand will lay hold on all his enemies. And just as he trusted in his Father's plan, his Father's word, he wants us to trust that word as well and be confident that he knows what he's talking about. And that means that perhaps at school tomorrow when people insult us for following Jesus, we need to be confident that his way is best no matter what. It means as we stand up at home for the umpteenth time and we're slagged off for following Jesus, he wants us to be confident that his way is best, that you're not wrong. It's perhaps he calls people to follow him overseas, just as he did these two ladies. He wants us to know that that's not wrong. As we tell others about Jesus, however weakly it may feel or it may sound, he wants us to be confident that he's the victorious King who uses that word to draw others into his kingdom. Second, be confident that Jesus' plan is and will be successful. Back in 1926, a man called James Francis wrote an essay that has become quite famous. In it, he says that Jesus never wrote a book, never held political office, never went to university, never traveled more than 200 miles from his hometown. When he was 33, one of his best friends betrayed him, one denied him, the others ran away. Having been nailed to a cross, his executioners gambled for his clothing, which was the only property he owned. Even his grave was borrowed. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is a central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the kings that have ever reigned have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus, the great victorious King who's risen forever, is growing and spreading. The first people who sang this song were undoubtedly Jewish and would have had Jewish names. My name is Douglas. That is not a Jewish name. I am not from ancient Israel or ancient Rome. I'm from Glasgow. I'm Dougie from Glasgow. And there are people here tonight with English names and Irish names and Welsh names and Jewish names and names from parts of Africa and parts of Asia and parts of the Americas. King Jesus wants us to be confident that his kingdom is growing and spreading and that his plan is and will be successful. There's lots of change going to happen in this local church over the next few months. As we trust God's King and submit to him, his plan has not changed. He wants us to be confident that his kingdom is growing and spreading, and that he is drawing men and women, boys and girls to himself through that message of a king who died on a cross and raised to life to deal with our sins, and he lives forevermore. Lastly, he wants us to be confident that he has secured the future. You see, the psalm tells us what happens to the enemies of the king: death, destruction, and hell. And it's the king who brings that right judgment on people who have turned away from him. For his people, we will get peace and rest and security and salvation forever. We get to rejoice in this party that is being described in the first 7 verses. Until last Saturday, I often wondered what it was like to come from New Zealand. Okay, let me explain what I mean. To have that thought that your team, in that case, the rugby team, the All Blacks, were the best in the world. To have that confidence that no matter what happens, your team is going to win. Being from Scotland, that doesn't happen often. We often don't have that quiet, confident assurance. In fact, we're hoping that we don't get hammered today. But if you're from New Zealand, you've got the All Blacks. And almost always they win. You know what the outcome's going to be somehow, until last Saturday. As Christians, Jesus has defeated sin and death. We have nothing to fear. He wants us to be confident that he will return and put all things that are wrong right. That should give us great confidence tonight. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, so often we are more concerned about the opinion of others. We are scared of what men and women will think about us. And we know that our priorities in that sense are wrong. Please forgive our sins. Help us to be confident in our great and glorious King who has risen forever. Would we be confident that he has defeated our greatest enemy and one day is coming back, that we would be with him. We ask that we would leave this place tonight, not with arrogance, but with the confidence that trusting in him brings. Please, would he be drawing men and women to himself this week? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.